Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, I'd like us to notice a text that will introduce our lesson tonight, which reads, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." You'll notice here as it begins with this phrase, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." This word that is translated power in the Hebrew is the word yad, which literally means hand. If you look at some of the ancient translations, the Greek translation before the time of Christ, and even the Latin translation that was done after Christ, we'll see that the same thing was true, that they rendered this word power, as it is in the New King James. They used the word in their language for hand. And that may seem a little odd to us. It is literally the idea that death and life are in the hand of the tongue. You know, we may use the phrase from time to time, well, that's in your hands. And we don't mean when we say that it's literally in someone's hands. Instead, we are talking about the fact that it is within their control. It is under their power, within their hands. And so here, I think, we see the writer in Proverbs that speaks of the tongue in that same way. Life and death is within the hand or the hands of the tongue. You'll notice the last part of the verse speaks of the fact that those who love it will eat of its fruit. And it's a little difficult to understand if this is speaking negatively or if it is speaking positively about the use of the tongue. Wesley understood it in a negative sense and thought that it referred to one who had the love of the tongue and was free in their speaking, that perhaps spoke when they should not. If that's the case, the text here suggests that the one who eats of that, who loves the tongue and is too free with their speech, will reap the consequences of what their tongue has sown. Whether we realize it or not, the tongue has a great deal of power. It has a great deal of influence. The Bible has much to say about the power of the tongue, and tonight we're going to look a little bit about that power. We're going to spend a great deal of time in the book of Proverbs, but we're also going to look at some other texts that speak to us about this. As Christians, we have to realize that we have great responsibility. And it's an important thing for us to respect the power of the tongue. Not only can it be something, as our text points out here, that can bring spiritual life or can bring spiritual death to someone if we fail to use it properly, but our use of the tongue can lead others to eternal life and eternal death themselves. If we fail to use our tongue properly, we can push them in a direction that can influence them eternally. This evening, for a few moments, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the power of the tongue. I'd like us to begin with a text over in the book of Matthew. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at a text, verses 33 through 37, which talk to us about the fact that we are accountable for the things that we say. Matthew chapter 12, let's begin in verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." If we notice the context of this, immediately before this, in verses 31 and 32, we'll see here a discussion about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not really our topic tonight, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in the context we can see, is either attributing miracles that were done by the Holy Spirit in the first century to some other source, or it is the rejection of that final voice which is spoken from heaven, the Holy Spirit, when in fact we reject the revelation of the Holy Spirit and we speak against that, it may well be that that's what's being talked about in verses 31 and 32. But in the context, then, as it goes on to talk about the danger of those things that you say, We notice here, verse 33, it speaks of speech, those things that we say, as fruit. And we'll notice that again in some of the things that we look at tonight. You'll notice verse 34, that speech is a reflection of the heart. It tells us what is going on inside of a person. In fact, verse 35 then goes on to indicate to us that we are treasuring up in our hearts those things which come out of our mouths. Think about that for a moment. Filthy language that we bring forth from our mouth, it reflects a filthy heart. It reflects a filthy mind. A bitter and a hateful mouth, in the same way, will reflect a bitter and a hateful heart, or a bitter and a hateful mind. You know, sometimes people will say that words just don't matter very much. Someone might say, oh, well, don't mind them. They just say whatever comes to their head. And it doesn't matter to them what they say. They'll just speak whatever is on their mind. Well, we'd better be concerned about that. Because if, in fact, those things that come forth from our mouth are a reflection of the heart, it should concern us when, in fact, we have the reflection of a bitter or a hateful or an ungodly or a filthy heart that comes out of our mouths. If we say things that we do not want to be a reflection of a heart that is bitter or filthy or ungodly, then we better close our mouths and we better change our hearts and we better change our minds. Adam Clark, the commentator who wrote in the 1700s near the end of his comments on the book of Proverbs, cites an Asiatic proverb that talks a little bit about the idea of the importance of the tongue. And he says, the heart of the fool is in his mouth, and the tongue of the wise man is in his heart. We reflect what we have in our hearts by those things that come from our mouth. Notice further, verse 36, we will give an account for what we say. And I wonder if we really believe that in the way that we ought to. Do we really believe that those things that we say, we will one day have to stand before God and acknowledge that those words came out of our mouth? Do we really believe that in those times when we speak a sharp word to our mate? Or in those times when we may offer a filthy comment to a bad driver that went by us? Or those times when we may offer a curse word because our parents have done something that we don't like that they did, or they've made a decision that we didn't like? Or simply those selfish and uncaring and impatient words that we allow to come out of our mouths that have an influence on someone that perhaps we've only met for a moment or we've only had contact with for an instant. And rather than using that instant of time to influence them in a way that might lead them in a godly direction or lead them to have an interest in their eternity, whether we even realize it or not, we push them a little closer toward hell. Do we really recognize the fact that we will give an account for the things that we say? Someone might say, well, it's just words. It's not a big deal. What difference does it make? You know, words aren't, it's not like I hit somebody. It's not like I killed them. Words are very important. You'll notice finally, verse 37, words can condemn. Now, someone might look at that and they might say, well, you know, that's really just talking about false doctrine. You know, somebody who teaches those things that are in error. Well, I would ask you to show me in the text where it isolates it to simply that kind of thing. And certainly that's true. You know, if I begin to speak those things that are error and those things that are false doctrine, that can lead to one's condemnation, mine as well as others. But here I don't see it narrowed down to that. Words have power. I'd like us to spend a little bit of time recognizing what Scripture says about this type of power that words have. Go back to the book of Proverbs now and look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to spend a good deal of time in the book of Proverbs tonight. The wise man, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has told us a number of things about the power of the tongue. Notice, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, we see that the tongue has the power to either be helpful or harmful, much like the text we began with, life and death, those things that are good, those things that are bad. Let's read together Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Notice the text says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes hell. You ever thought about that fact that words have the power to pierce, the way that the text puts it here, to pierce the heart? You know, perhaps it may be that time when someone looks at some flaw that we have that we can't do anything about. You know, I'm not very sensitive about my receding hairline, but, you know, if someone was and somebody said, well, hey, how you doing, Chrome Dome? You know, that they can't do anything about that. And that's just, to some people, a very piercing kind of comment that would be very hurtful and very thoughtless. Or, you know, the one that might say, well, that shirt, what kind of garbage can did you get that shirt out of? Well, it may be that shirt was the best shirt that they could afford. Or it may be that was their best choice in what to wear. And yet a thoughtless comment such as that may pierce. Someone might say, well, that's a nice house, I guess. You know, or those things that you may have spent some effort in. You might have done something, really put some work into it. And someone said, well, that meal wasn't too bad, I guess. Or, I guess that's the best you can do. You know, those kinds of things pierce. And often we may say them just casually. We may say them playfully. And I'm not saying that there aren't times in which we can tease each other a little bit. But we need to be very careful, because there are times when we may intend to say something very lightly in a playful way that pierces when we don't even recognize it. Words can pierce. Words can hurt. Words can discourage. Whether we are old or whether we are young, we are never going to be in an age in which words lose their power to pierce. But notice, words can also bring health, as the text puts it. Think about situations in your own life. There may be situations that you can think back to in your own mind where it was a friend, where it was a family member, where it was an older brother or sister in Christ that said something just casually that was very uplifting to you, that stuck with you. And I suspect if you were to ask them, they may not even remember what it was that they said. But those words that were given at a choice time provided health to you and offered encouragement to you. See, words can be valuable. Go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. You know, there are things that we value in this life that are material, that are fleeting, that one day when this world is gone won't matter at all. But I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit, through the inspired writer here, will indicate to us that there is power within our words that we use to others that is of greater value than such things. Notice Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the way that the text puts it. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Those things that we say are more valuable than if you gave me money. Those things that can encourage are of greater worth than silver and gold and things such as that. Those words that can be offered sometimes can help us in the direction that might be an area in which we need to correct something. Over in Proverbs chapter 28, notice what verse 23 tells us about this very idea. You know, we don't often think of it that way. I mentioned earlier, as we noticed in the text, that words can pierce. And sometimes we have to make a distinction in our own heart when there are those kinds of situations in which you've said something to me that hurt me, but it was something that was for my good. In other words, you were trying to help me be what God would have me to be. In such a case, then I need to become a little bit more thick-skinned. Because words that are offered with that intent and for that purpose, yes, they must be with gentleness. Yes, they must be with love. But notice Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23, what the text tells us here about the value of correction. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. You know, if I'm doing something that's wrong and you just flatter me, you just make it seem as if everything's all right, are you really doing me a favor? No, you're not. Are you really showing love to me? No. But if you help me come to understand that I was going in the wrong direction, I was doing something that was wrong, but your word of choice silver, your word offered to me correction, then that's a greater demonstration of love than
any flattery that you might offer. Remember in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we have a powerful instruction that's given under the new covenant and given to those that would follow God in Christ. You know, often as people will think about, well, you know, what is it that I should say or what kind of words should I use? I've told you this from this pulpit before, but I remember years ago when I had the opportunity to go out and preach at some prisons in the Birmingham area. There was a prisoner there that was talking about the tongue, and he had a rather foul mouth. And he said, Bible doesn't say anything about foul language. Well, you take a look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I recognize that in using the term corrupt, the Holy Spirit doesn't provide for us a list of every nasty word you might say. But in saying corrupt, and then following that up with what is said here, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't have to have a list provided by the Holy Spirit to recognize, you know, there are certain kinds of words that don't offer any grace to the hearer. There are certain kinds of words that don't edify, that don't build up. And as a result, there are certain kinds of corrupt communication that just should not be a part of the vocabulary of a Christian at all. But this text we looked at in Proverbs 10, verse 20, says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. You know, we have to recognize that most of what is said by those around us, and sadly, most of what may be said sometimes, even by Christians, may be of very little value. But that's not the way it ought to be. As Christians, it ought to be that those things that come forth from our mouth are valuable. They are choice silver. But I want you to notice even further in the same regard, if those things that come forth from our mouth have power to bring about salvation. The text we began with, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Go back to Proverbs again. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I call your attention to that phrase at the end of the first part of verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What is the tree of life? Well, you'll remember that in Scripture, as it talks to us back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, about what happened with the first man and first woman as they were placed within the garden. There were those trees that they could eat of, those plants that they could eat of, and they were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they were not forbidden to eat of the tree of life. After they had sinned and are cast out of the garden, when deity converses with itself, much of the reason that they are cast out of the garden is because had they remained in the garden and continued to feed upon the tree of life, they would have continued to live indefinitely. And so they're cast out of the garden. One of the great promises that we are given in the book of Revelation, if you look over in Revelation chapter 2, the promise that we have in Christ that one day this tree of life, however we can understand the nature of some type of creation of God that grants eternal life within it. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 7 in this letter to the church in Ephesus near the end. Notice what it says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give, listen, to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Over near the end of the book, if you look over in Revelation chapter 22, twice within this same chapter, carried with the promise of eternal life is that idea that one day, that which we were deprived of when we were cast out of the garden, when the man and the woman were cast out, and as a result, all of their posterity has not been able to enjoy that as well. One day, with God and Christ, will be restored. Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14 in the same chapter, notice, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Our words, the writer in Proverbs describes as being capable of being that same sort of thing, a tree of life. There are ways in which our words can make a difference in people's lives. There are ways in which our words can influence people when they are willing to listen to the gospel, to lead them out of darkness into light, out of condemnation into salvation, if we'll simply recognize that. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20 indicates to us, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. You know, think about that for a moment. If we are of a sort that we name the name of Christ and we claim to be Christians, but we go out from this place, we go out from this assembly, and we use the kind of language that the world around us does, and then we try to talk to them about the gospel, are we going to have any benefit? Are we going to have any profit from that? Is there going to be anything that will really influence them? If we're that way, we're not going to influence anyone towards life. Our words will not be a tree of life. Instead, our words will influence others to actually fall into evil themselves. We have to recognize, certainly, that the tongue is something that must be controlled. And I like the figure we noticed at the very beginning of our study, that power was described in the tongue. And we have to recognize that great power and utilize that great power. And so many things that are said in Scripture about that indicate to us the way in which the tongue needs to be controlled. For example, in the book of Proverbs again, go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. We'll see that the tongue is something that must be guarded. Notice Proverbs 21 verse 23 reads, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Look over in chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs and notice verse 3, which echoes the same idea. You know what a guard is? One that may be armed, one that is there protecting something that is valuable, protecting what happens. You know, we've got folks here that at Pantex work as guards, and they are there to make sure that bad doesn't get in, that those things that are valuable don't get out. We need to recognize the tongue in that same way. Proverbs 13, verse 3 reads to us, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The tongue is something as well that must be refrained. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we'll notice what the Apostle Peter, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, indicates to us about the importance of the tongue. Here, as he quotes from Old Testament Scripture, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And finally, we notice as well that the tongue must be bridled. Over in James chapter 1 and in verse 26, James, who so often talks to us about so many practical aspects of the way in which we serve our God, here near the end of this chapter, talks to us about the way in which we should really bring forth religious character that is pleasing to God. Verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not, notice, bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The word that's translated bridle here is the Greek word kalinogeo, which means to lead by a bridle or to guide. Obviously, as it's used here of the tongue, it is the idea to hold in check the tongue or to restrain the tongue. By implication here, we see almost the character of the tongue described as that of a wild horse or a wild animal that has to be bridled so that it can be restrained and controlled. Now, that's by no means saying that, well, the way we can please God is just to simply remain silent all the time. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Certainly, there are times in which we need to speak. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, though, will indicate to us that sometimes that manner in which we speak
Shouldn't be aggressive and abrasive. Shouldn't be that kind of thing that tears down. Shouldn't be that kind of thing that is thoughtless. Instead, notice Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's not saying there's never a time for a sharp or a firm voice. Over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, it speaks of a time for a sharp rebuke. And I said from this pulpit before, and I say it again, that I think sometimes the philosophy that we hear in the world about child rearing sometimes fails to recognize that there is a place for a stern answer to a child. There is a place when a child has done that which is wrong to rebuke that. But there's a difference between that and hatefulness. There's a difference between that and that which is destructive to the child. You're not going to hurt a child by firmly letting them know what's right and wrong. You may hurt a child by either failing to restrain them or by being abusive. And I think either extreme is ungodly. And that's not what Scripture teaches. We must recognize the importance of using gentleness when we speak. Proverbs chapter 25, notice verse 15. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, we wouldn't think of a gentle tongue having the power to be able to have the force to break a bone. And it's not being literal here, but it's pointing out the idea that when we use words effectively, even with gentleness, it can break those strongest, hardest kinds of things that might resist. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul instructs the young evangelist Timothy about the kind of character he should have, well, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, love, faith, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord, notice this, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, I think an important principle is taught here in verse 24. As a servant of God, an evangelist will be in a situation in which often they may have to stand up for truth and stand against error and rebuke error. They may be put in a situation in which often, for standing up for truth, accusation will be made. You know, several weeks ago I was in a Bible study online with some denominational folks, and someone who strongly disagreed with my understanding of Scripture said I was just a trained monkey. You know, there's a tendency in the heart when you're called names or you're treated a certain way to want to lash back. But the servant of God must recognize that's not the way to overcome evil. You must be gentle to all, recognizing that that's a result of evil. That's a result of someone not having the proper kind of attitude. Instead, we must be gentle. Go back to Proverbs chapter 31 and notice one final thing. You know, even when we must rebuke, even when we must correct, it should never be that the child of God has a tongue that is characterized by unkindness or hateful, hard-hearted responses to others. Instead, we must be the kind of people that are characterized by kindness. In the end of the book of Proverbs here, as it describes this virtuous wife, we notice what is said of her in Proverbs 31 and verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this text, made the following observation. He said, it has often been remarked that God has given us two eyes that we may see much, two ears that we may hear much, but has given us one tongue, and that fenced in with teeth, to indicate that though we hear and see much, we should speak but little. What a beautiful thought. Let's end with a text in Proverbs chapter 16.
Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 1.
The text reads, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." In many ways, this is a little bit of a difficult speech or a difficult text. It is not saying that everything that we speak just comes forth from God. I know there are those that would believe that that's the case, and I think they misunderstand some of those promises that were made to the apostles and some of the promises that were made to those through whom the Holy Spirit would speak directly. I think rather what this is saying is we choose to speak with either grace or with perverseness. What I think it's teaching is that our task is to prepare the hearts in such a way with that training which comes from God so that when in fact we then speak, that will be speech that is pleasing to God. That will be speech that conforms to the way in which God would have us to speak. But that's a challenge. Maybe that you're here tonight and you, recognizing the kind of life that you've lived, the way that you've conducted yourself, recognizing the fact that you will give an account for those words that you've spoken, you shudder to think about such a fact. But I'd have you to know that in spite of all the things that we've talked about tonight regarding the power and the seriousness of the tongue, we also must recognize the great love that God has shown us in offering to us Jesus Christ to die on our behalf. That if we would but put our faith in Him as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn away from sins, whether it be sins of the tongue, sins of the flesh, sins of the mind, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. The Bible indicates to us that we are added to Christ. We put on Christ. We become a part of His body, the church. And as we continue to abide in His Word, we have the hope of that tree of life that we talked about. Maybe that you're here tonight and as a child of God, you recognize in that fact that you will be held accountable for those things that you say. You've not used your tongue in a way that edifies. Perhaps you've used your tongue in a way that has not betrayed the kind of life and faith that a Christian ought to demonstrate, but instead you've acted like the ungodly. Well, the benefit we have in Christ is that we have an advocate who acts on our behalf, Jesus Christ. That if we, when we recognize that we have sinned, if we will repent and turn from those sins and confess those to Him, He will forgive us. Sometimes if those things are of a public nature, it may be that we need the encouragement of our brethren to pray to God on our behalf. And so on occasions like this, we offer such an opportunity. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?